We pray, Lord, thank you so much for bringing us together to study your word. It is eternal, it is powerful, and you speak through it. So speak to us today through it. Lord, please guide us to appreciate more of what's going to happen at the end of this life and what this life is all about. We ask that in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so quick review. Four key concepts. Do you remember them? Christianity in general. So start with some sad news. The Bible reveals.
We're sinners.
Yeah, sinners, right? Sinners, we're born sinful, sadly sinful. From the time my mother conceived me, David says. So we're born sinful, and it's depressing, and yet, how does that show the next one? What's the next one? Sin and the opposite. Forgiveness, yeah, God's grace, we could say. So we're born sinful, and yet God's grace, that shows that even more, doesn't it? How much grace God has given us and freely forgiving us through Jesus. How do we receive the blessings of what Jesus did? So sin, grace, we receive it through faith. Good. So sin, grace, faith, and now through that faith, we are able to do good works.
Good works. Right?
Why? Why do we do good works?
Sure.
To earn heaven.
Why not? Because we don't have to earn it.
We don't have to. Jesus already did it. Good. So now we just do it. Why?
Because we want to.
We want to. Thanks. Absolutely. Okay, so those are the four main concepts of Christianity. Right? Then we went into what the Old Testament was. What is the Old Testament?
History lesson.
It's a history.
History of
God's people.
Pointing toward what?
Towards Christ's coming.
Christ coming, right? Then he came, and then we hear about that in the New Testament and the Gospels, and then the whole New Testament after that is?
Pointing back
to?
The Savior,
right? And what he did. So the Old Testament points forward, New Testament points backward, but applies a lot of what Jesus did to our lives now. What was the very first promise of a Savior?
Genesis 3:15.
Kind of cryptic. What was it? In what form?
Well, it was a preliminary of Christ.
Yeah. Who spoke it into whom? Do you remember?
God spoke to Adam.
Not to Adam and Eve.
I'm sorry.
He spoke it as a curse against
the serpent,
right? Yeah, same. So if God curses your enemy, that's a good thing for you. So Adam and Eve were there, and they heard about this curse to Satan, and that was their first promise of a Savior. Okay? So then we skip the whole Old Testament and go right to the New Testament where Jesus fulfills that. And we talked about who Jesus was. We talked about three big roles he fulfilled and still fulfills. P and K.
Prophet,
priest, and king. That's right. So the prophet, so he speaks God's words. Priest, how does that show?
He
intercedes for us, that's right, especially through his sacrifice that he gave. The Old Testament priests would do that. And then king, he rules over things for us. Okay, then we started to get into who Jesus was. He is both God and man. So part God and part man.
And part Holy Spirit.
Fully God.
Fully God, fully man. So 100% plus 100% equals 100%. How that works.
That's God's man.
And that works because that's our 100% perfect Savior, right? That's exactly the Savior we needed. True man, why?
To be born. He had to fulfill all the rules and laws for us.
Good. So born of a woman, born under law. Right? So just like we are born under the law so that he could keep it for us. And then also, at the end,
to die, right?
To pay the punishment of all that. Good. Why true God then?
Only God can keep the law perfect.
Okay, so only God can be holy and keep the law perfect because we're all sinful. Very good. That's what he's born of a virgin but conceived by the Holy Spirit. Okay, what else? Why God? So if I believe, this is just my blood, it's human blood. Can my blood pay for anything?
No.
No. It would have to be...
Perfect.
Perfect lamb, but like precious blood, right?
Right.
God's own blood. It's kind of in Acts.
Yeah.
In Acts, Paul says that. He says, God shed his own blood for you. I mean, that's just... I don't know how that doesn't make sense.
It's one of those things.
Yeah. And yet that's, since Jesus was true God, his blood is able to pay for the sins of all people. Precious blood. So, we have that perfect Savior, true man, true God. Mind-boggling, but it gets even more mind-boggling when you consider who is our God.
The creator of all.
He's the creator of all, but how would you describe... How many gods, first of all?
One.
Okay, so the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. So there are three gods.
No,
just one.
Just one
God. But there's three. Doesn't make sense, right? Again, mind-boggling. So what do we use to describe that craziness? Triune or Trinity. So three in one God. What's that?
Irish use of clover.
Irish use of clover, that's right, to kind of picture that. You can see all the different symbols where it has other things. You have the one where there's God in the middle and it has Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it'll say Father is, Son is, Holy Spirit is God. But Father, and then it has another line saying is not Son. It's kind of in our book, I believe, too. Father is not the Holy Spirit, Son is not the Holy Spirit. So they're three in one, and they're different. But they're one, and it's just, it doesn't make sense to our minds. Okay? We can't understand it, but we accept it by faith, as that's what it's described.
The original interpretation.
You have your own interpretation. What do you mean?
I look at anyone, and I see a person, but their personalities, it's not always the same that you might expect. I just see it as one entity coming to us in different ways.
So I like what you're saying, where how it's one and it's coming at us in different ways. However, we have to be careful again whenever we use an analogy for the Trinity, because that might make it seem like some Christians back in the day used to explain it like God wears different masks, right? It comes to us in different ways. Yep. But that's just still the same person, wouldn't it be? Just wearing different masks. But here, in the Bible, they're completely different. Son, Father, Holy Spirit, they're all different. And yet they're all one. Right? So the Father sends the Son. He's not wearing a different mask. He sends the Son. The Father also sends the Holy Spirit. The Son was given the Holy Spirit. So there's an interaction among the Trinity that we just can't understand, really. And yet they're still one. So we just kind of let God's word speak, and we just kind of use the word Trinity. Remember, I had a professor at the seminary, I told you, that said, if you try to come up with an analogy for the Trinity, I'm going to call you a heretic. Because any analogy that we try to use, it's going to fall short somehow. We can use analogies to explain different aspects of the Trinity, but not the whole Trinity altogether. Good morning, friend. Okay, now last week we started talking about what we're made of. What are we made of? Two things.
Dust.
Dust, and our bodies that were made from that dust, and?
Soul.
That's right, also called spirit. So body and soul together. What happens when a person dies?
Our soul goes to heaven.
Our soul goes back to God. For what purpose? To be judged. Yeah, good. You remember that. So to be judged. And our body
returns to dust.
Yeah, dies. But our soul is always living. That never dies, right? Not truly. It always exists. But there is a death, and that spiritual death that our soul experiences. But thankfully, through what message does that soul come back to life spiritually? Through what message? Right, which is focused on
salvation
through
Jesus.
Good. That's a good summary. So the message of eternal life, of through, from the Word of God, focused on salvation through Jesus Christ. Right? There's the good news message. God gives us new life through the Holy Spirit. So then when you go to God and you're judged when you die, what are you judged on? What's the basis?
The good works.
The good works that you did, right? So we have to do good works in order to get to heaven.
No.
No, so what are we judged on?
It's a thankfulness.
Is God going to judge us by what we do?
No, he's going to look through Christ to us. Christ is going to be in our lives.
No, you're right, you're right. He's going to look at Christ. Are we covered with Christ or not?
Yes.
How are we covered with Christ?
Christ's blood.
How?
By accepting him.
Okay, so we have to make ourselves believe. Okay.
It's already.
I know, I'm just always trying to get you on that word accepting.
Yeah.
Because I know some Christians say that you have to reach out and grab it.
Yeah. It's a by faith thing.
Yeah, faith. Who creates that faith?
Through the gospel.
Who, and who does it?
Well, through Christ.
The Holy Spirit creates the faith.
Oh,
all right. Right? So, well, how much credit do we get for our salvation? Zero.
100% God.
100% God. Absolutely. And so when we're judged, who do we look to? If God says, why should I let you into heaven?
Jesus.
Jesus, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. It's not, well, I was born of some Christian parents. I went to the church every now and then. I did all these great works.
My life is not
going to
be playing.
Right, yeah. God's going to say, all right, did you believe in me or not? Jesus is going to be right there. He's going to say, this one's mine. All right, just remember that. That's it. Even if you were a terrible sinner your whole life, and on your deathbed, God be praised, you finally let the Holy Spirit do His thing. The Holy Spirit brings you to faith. You get to go to heaven, like the thief on the cross, right?
Yes. Or like some people who their last night they accept.
And you can say accept. I just always want to make sure that you know what.
Oh, I know. Yeah, but in this case, I mean, someone presents Christ to them and accepts his gift.
Mm-hmm. One thing I like to say when you, the way I explain it, when you have accepting or receiving, because a lot of times people still think, well, you have to reach out and grab it. And this is actually something that plagued the Lutheran church for a while. Luther's right-hand man, eventually after Luther died, went into this error that 1% is mankind grabbing, right?
Yeah.
And so accepting, don't think of it as accepting like a hand reaching out. Think of it as accepting or receiving like an empty glass receiving water.
Okay.
Right?
Being refilled.
Right.
Okay.
So, or the glass doesn't reach out and grab the water, right? But it's poured into it.
Yeah. Got it.
It can work.
Yeah.
As an analogy. There's some things
actually,
right
there. Actually, it makes more sense, yeah.
So think of it that way. We were dead. Holy Spirit poured in us and we come to life. Then the glass gets up and walks, and if that, there we go. That completes it. Okay, so now we're talking about who we are, what is temporal death, and all of that. Now let's get into an example. So go to your worksheet, in-class worksheet. We're going to do the bottom half of that first page. Now open up your Bibles to Luke 16.
What page are we on in the
It's the worksheet, 3.3 in-class worksheet. Anybody need that? I have them in my office. 3.3 in-class worksheet. We did the top half of the first page last week. Okay, tell you what we'll do. Everybody go to Luke 16. Luke 16. It's called The Rich Man and Lazarus, verse 19 through 31. So Luke 16, 19 through 31. Is anybody willing to read that whole thing while you go get some worksheets?
Sure.
All right, Phil, go for it. 19 through 31.
There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat. What fell from the rich man's, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from here, from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He then said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
What are Moses and the prophets? You already have them?
I do.
You do, okay. You need one?
Sure.
Moses and the prophets.
The Old Testament.
Old Testament, yeah. So basically, it is the Word of God, right? Mm-hmm. So they have Moses and the prophets.
It's interesting how he foretold how even if someone rises from the dead, they're not going to believe. And he did rise from the dead, and they still
didn't believe. They still didn't believe, right? Some of them did, a lot of them didn't. Mm-hmm. But he just wanted this miracle, right? The rich man just wanted to save his brothers through some sort of miracle. But he was discounting the miracle of coming to faith through the Word. They have Moses and the prophets. They don't listen to them, they're not going to believe anyway. Right? Because even if the resurrection happens, what does somebody need to supply? The message of why it happened and what happened, right? Jesus died for our sins, he rose to life again. That proves that we're forgiven. Otherwise, somebody's going to be like, "No, I don't believe it. It doesn't make sense that he died and rose to life again." And nowadays, you have people doing the same thing, trying to explain it away, saying, "Oh, he was just in a deep coma." Some people say, "No, he was just, it was a hallucination by the disciples." Mass hallucinations don't really happen.
All at the same time. Yeah.
So,
all at Jerusalem, because they all witnessed.
So let's go on to the questions then. Oh, let's read these next couple of passages here. Keep Luke 16 in mind. Thank you for reading that, Phil. 2 Corinthians 6. "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you.'" Now Paul applies that passage. "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." In Hebrews 3. "So as the Holy Spirit says, 'Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So today is the day of salvation, as long as it's called today. "This earthly temporal life is also called what we call our time of grace. That is, our time to come to faith in God's grace in Jesus. Therefore, in Luke 16, Jesus stresses the importance of listening to something in this life." What is it?
The Word.
The Word of God. Yep. This life, this is your time. You're not going to get another chance. This life, right now, is your time of grace. This is where God is giving you some grace. to come to hear the message and to not harden your hearts like Hebrews 3 says. As Paul says, now is the day of salvation. Okay? Don't hear God's word in vain, Paul says. Now, this is today. So also according to Jesus' words in Luke 16, where does a believer's soul go and where does an unbeliever's soul go?
The believer goes to heaven.
Yeah, who is the believer in the picture?
Lazarus goes to the believer.
Lazarus. Now I say picture, not parable. You know, you can kind of see this as a parable. It very well could be. But in no other parable does Jesus actually use a name. So some people have surmised maybe this actually did happen. I don't know. I can't say either way. We can go with parable because that might be the safest, but interesting. Maybe someday we'll meet a man named Lazarus. Notice the rich man doesn't get a name. But where does he go?
Hell.
Yeah, and what is it like?
Hot.
Torment. Hot. Torment. Yeah, we'll get to that next. Okay, so when you, just to recap this whole page here, right now we are body and soul together. When we die, our souls go to heaven or hell, right? Our souls get judged and go to heaven or hell. Our bodies die. We'll talk about what happens to our bodies in a little bit, you know, into the future. But on what basis? The basis of faith. How is that created? By God's word. Okay. So kind of a all-important thing right here, kind of summarizing a lot of what we talked about in the first part and now applying it to what's going to happen when you die. And what's it going to be like after that? We'll turn the page. What will eternal death and eternal life be like? Now what I want you to do here, I'm guessing you already have an idea. And if you've studied this before in the past and you kind of already know the answer of what it's going to be like, still, as I read these passages, I want you to think to yourself, all right, what strikes me about it? What strikes me about what it's going to be like for unbelievers, and what strikes me about what it's going to be like for believers? Okay? So what will eternal death and eternal life be like? Luke 12. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. That's the longest sentence I think I've ever read.
Yeah.
This includes you because you believed our testimony to you.
That's a mouthful.
Isaiah 66. And they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms will eat them, or the worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched. And they will be loathsome to all mankind. That's the end of Isaiah, by the way. With this glorious picture at the end of Isaiah with so many beautiful things. The new heavens and the new earth. And then this is how Isaiah ends.
Yeah.
Kind of a stern warning.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Luke 23. Jesus answered him, Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Revelation 21. John's vision of what it's going to be like. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. What's the first death?
Physical body.
Yeah, maybe the physical body, but some people won't have physical death on the last day. So what might be the first death?
Drowning or old Adam.
Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So spiritual death when I come into this world. And the new life that Jesus gives through his word, that's the first resurrection. A couple of different interpretations for that. I think the second one is probably the safest and best. Isaiah 65. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. So this is just before that passage above. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. So these passages are just a sample of the passages in Scripture that describe eternal life and eternal death. Seriously, just a sample. I would give you 10 pages worth, if I could. From these passages alone, your own words describe the differences. Eternal life and eternal death.
Well, eternal death ultimately is separation from God.
That's pretty much what it is, yeah. It's a good definition. So it's the separation from God, but since God is everywhere, a good definition would be separation from God's loving presence.
Yeah.
Instead, it's punishment and wrath.
Yeah.
Right. Okay, what else? Yeah.
When we die and our souls go away from our bodies and go be with the Lord, where are we really at?
So in time, before this world ends, if we die, our souls will go to God, and the Bible says we'll be in heaven with Him. Right? And we see evidence of this too when in Revelation you can hear about the souls of those who have gone before. They call them saints, and that's not Catholic saints, that's holy ones. Right? It's the idea that we're all holy through faith in Jesus because He covers us. Today you'll be with me in paradise, Jesus says to the thief on the cross. Let's see other proof passages for that. Paul talks about in Thessalonians how when Jesus comes back on the last day, he's going to come back with all of those who have gone before us. You know, so we go up there. Another one would be the Transfiguration, where Jesus was there and all of a sudden Moses and Elijah appeared in their souls. So we'll get to be in heaven. Now, where is heaven? It's a spiritual place. The Bible describes it as an up. It's somewhere up. Right, as a picture in hell kind of being a down. Is that just a picture? I mean, because it is spiritual and not physical, but it is a place. But it would be heaven. And then our souls would go down to, if we're unbelievers, unbelievers' souls go to hell. Hell was created as a place of punishment originally for the angels. When those angels who disobeyed and rebelled, like Satan and all his followers, was originally created for them. And so since mankind fell, then uses the same place. And there's a misinterpretation with the devil with the world. The world thinks the devil is, you'll picture him as like the ruler of hell, right? Or he has jurisdiction over him. No, Satan is just simply the most notorious prisoner of hell. He has no authority down there.
When they say, is it there will be a new heaven and earth, or is it a new heaven on earth? What is that interpretation? What does that mean? And that's after Judgment Day? So, a new heaven and earth, or a new heaven on earth?
Yeah, the way the Bible describes it is that this whole creation will be made new. Right? All of sin and everything will be gone. Now, is he going to renovate this world? Right? Or is he just going to make a whole new one? The new idea doesn't seem to be really new in time, but new in quality is the word. Because there are different words for each of those in Greek. And in Hebrew, I'm not sure, I have to check that one. But in Greek, there are different words for new in time and new in quality. It seems to be the new in quality. But everything's going to be made new here. Now, the heavens part of it is that talking about the sky and kind of the atmosphere and all that, because that's heavens also means that. It's the same word in Hebrew. But it can also mean heaven with God. So is that kind of referring to God's dwelling place now being with his people, like it talks about on earth? Or is that talking about the sky? So, yeah. We'll find out someday.
And I'm totally cool with
that. But it's all going to be new.
But you know, because sometimes when I'm sitting here reading some of this stuff, I think, you know, I just don't completely get it. And then I want to know that line where I can be, okay, you don't get it because you're not supposed to completely get it, you know? That has to
be. Or it's not important to, or yeah.
Yeah, because, but I don't want to take that attitude if there's things I should know. Yeah. When somebody asks me a question, I want to be able to answer their question if I'm supposed to. And be able to answer their question with, well, we just don't know if that's the answer I'm supposed to give. You know what I mean?
Yep, I know exactly what you mean. The Bible does talk about, not just there in Isaiah, about new heavens and a new earth, but it talks about, so all creation, creation includes the stars and the planets and the moon, right? And that's the heavens. The Greek, in Greek, in that world back then, they used to see three different levels of heaven. Paul talks about being all the way up in the third heaven, right? That would be kind of heaven, where God is. But second heaven would kind of be the planets and space. And first heaven seems to be kind of like the atmosphere and the sky right here with the clouds. It's kind of funny how they describe different things. They recognize, okay, there's different levels, but they just didn't have the science behind it. But the third heaven, Paul says, I was caught up in the third heaven in a vision he had. And he talks about being there. Kind of God's presence. So, if that helps it too, where the heavens can mean both as well. But how is it? What exactly does it mean? I can't tell you that. But we do know that it'll all be new. Now, there's 300 words of an answer that I could probably just summarize in 10 words. Sorry.
Can you tell me Jerusalem? The reference. I see it over and over again.
Yeah, Jerusalem, another word for Jerusalem back in the Old Testament was Zion. So if you hear Zion a lot. Israel in general too, when it talks about the land of Israel. What was that land, right? What was Jerusalem? What was Zion? Zion was actually the mountain that was there in Jerusalem. But you could use Zion to talk about the whole city. Kind of a symbolic, this is where God dwells. Jerusalem is for the Israelites, that was the capital city. This is where God's people were, right? And this is where the king lived, and this was the symbol of the nation. Israel, obviously the nation, were God's people. So whenever you see it referring to things like this, and here the New Jerusalem, that's talking about just a place where all of God's people live. Again, I could have just shortened that answer, sorry. Okay, so happy place and sad place, right? There's a good summary for you. Happy place and sad place. Eternal life and eternal death. Go to page 52 now. So we talked about what happened. What is this life? It's a time of grace. Our body and soul are together. After this life, our soul gets judged by faith, and we go to eternal life and eternal death. We took a look at what they looked like. Now let's talk about what's going to happen on the last day, because there's a promise of a day that we're looking forward to when all of this stuff is going to be changed into being new. Look at John 5 there in the middle of the page on 52. Jesus says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." Now, wait a second. I was just giving Phil a really hard time about being judged for all of those who did good things. Right, those who are going to go to heaven. I gave Phil a hard time about that. So here Jesus says, those who have done what is good will rise to live. And those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. How does that make sense? Who are those who have done good in God's eyes?
Believers.
Why believers?
Because they have faith.
Yeah, what does that faith do? What does God do through that faith?
Good works.
Good works, God, right? So now we're able to actually do good works. But also every evil thing that we have done,
it's been cleansed,
it's been covered, lots of different pictures of Bible uses. As far as the east is from the west, right? Pointing in different directions. So those who have done good, a description of believers. Because in God's eyes, those are the only ones who truly can do good, remember. Those who have done what is evil, those who rejected what Jesus did for them, said, I don't want his forgiveness. They rise to be condemned. Who will be risen? Who will be raised to life?
Those who believe.
Just those who believe?
All will.
All will be. That's another thing too, is everybody at the end of the last day, everybody will be raised to life. Jesus paid for the sins of every single person that's ever lived. Believer or not believer. And so all of their sin has been paid for. They'll all be raised. But then what happens after that?
Separation will begin.
Yeah, separation again, right? They were already separated, yeah.
When we die, immediately, our soul either goes to heaven or hell.
Yep.
Okay. So if your body is physically dead in the ground and it's the last day, why will you rise if you've already either risen to heaven or to hell?
Because it's just your soul that's in heaven or hell. So on the last day,
your physical body will also, so then your physical body will have to also go to heaven or hell.
Yes.
So your physical body finds your soul, whether it's in heaven or hell.
God will reunite them. Yeah.
That's why it always amazes me.
Yeah. So, read through 1 Corinthians 15. Paul talks about having a new glorious resurrected body.
Yeah.
And here's maybe a little bit not having to do with the subject question. The people who are in heaven now, can they actually, I know on earth we like to think, oh, you know, Grandma Jane's looking down on us or whatever. They aren't really, right? Or no? Or we don't know.
They might be looking down on us,
but not in the sense that we're thinking.
I think you're explaining it well. The thing I always say is, so my mom's in heaven. Can she, you know, is she looking down on me? I hope not.
Yeah.
I hope she's enjoying heaven.
Yeah.
Not looking at the junk that I'm doing down here, right?
Exactly.
I hope she's not, but is she? I don't know. We hear in Revelation, now is it just a picture, or is it actually happening where the believers are there and there's those who have been killed, have been martyred, are saying, how long, Lord, until you avenge our blood, right? So do they have a concept of time, or do they not? Kind of like we talked about last week. Can they see what's happening on earth or not? Do they just know, like, okay, it's not done yet, wherever it is, wherever earth is? I don't know, we don't know. Ultimately, what's going on, right?
Well, I always think when people say that, it sounds good because you feel like they're still with you. But because there are no tears or everything is joyful in heaven, they wouldn't want to be looking down because it would make them sad.
Maybe, yeah, or it might. I don't know how they're doing. Or maybe they're able to see it as part of God's plan in perfection.
Oh.
Or is that what you say, Jenny?
That's what I was thinking. I was thinking just exactly what you were thinking, because I was thinking there's that eternal joy. And so I'm thinking, well, they can't look down because then that would make them sad. But then you said it, but if they know the ultimate, they can't feel sad because they've already living the ultimate.
Right. Yeah, so that makes sense.
You know, or as somebody said last week, is it just going to be like when we die, bam, all of a sudden it's the last day because we're outside of time? No, because time is kind of an earthly thing. It's an earthly creation. God in eternity, he's eternal, is outside of time. Is it going to be the same for us? Are we thinking in terms of time, and we just don't even understand what they're going through right now, how there is no time, but they're able to see everything, and is it like seeing 4D, 5D, 6D, right, instead of just 3D? I don't know. We could go on and on and on about it, but ultimately, we don't know exactly what's happening up in heaven at this point.
Remember last week, I told you that my brother-in-law said something about, and then you, is it the rapture? Because I don't know very much about that. And you said that maybe we would touch on it. I don't know if you want to. Because when he said, well, I believe that almost like there's going to be a second chance, kind of the way he was wording it. But I'm not familiar with Revelation. I'm not familiar with rapture. Because to me, with what I've always learned is, either up or you're down, not, hey, you know what, we're going to sit around the table, we're going to talk through this one more time and give you a second chance.
Yeah, so for that, go to the front page, of the front part of that worksheet, the top half. This is kind of where we talked about, what is this life? It's our time of grace, right? We don't get another. When we die, we're judged. There's no second chance. And now, is Jesus going to come and take people away and then leave everybody else to try to figure it out? Because that's what a lot of believers think. But that comes from a misinterpretation of Revelation. Revelation is a book written by the Apostle John. And John kind of has this style where he's always circling between subjects. And so you can actually see in Revelation, it's describing the same events just in three kind of different ways. And then for each one, he just kind of adds a little bit more information and looks at it from a little different angle. But a lot of people will say, well, see, they'll be taken here, and then it'll be this time where God does this, and then it'll be this time when God does this. But it's misinterpreting John in Revelation. And if we're going to think that way, that contradicts what we see in other places of Scripture. So we can use Revelation. Revelation used to be my favorite book of the whole Bible. I read it more than any other book when I was growing up. I just thought it was fascinating. I was trying to figure stuff out, right? And then once I realized, oh, it's all just a picture already, borrowing pictures from the Old Testament and other things, then it helped me realize, okay, this is just meant to give comfort from what the truths have already been given. The summary of Revelation is simply, Jesus wins. And it was for people at a time in churches that were facing more persecution than you and I even know. So a message of comfort that Jesus wins, and it's given in three kind of different pictures, and that's a great message of comfort. But we don't use that to determine all these extra little doctrines from a vision. One thing we have to be careful of. The rapture is one of those things. Now there will be, I'm sorry, one more thing here. There will be a rapture of sorts. Right? On the last day, we will be caught up. Raptured is really the word that Paul uses. On the last day, we'll be raptured and meet the Lord in the air along with all those our loved ones. But that'll happen on the last day, and that's part of that judgment.
And the thing is God knows what's going to happen. God knows who's going to be saved and who's not. We don't. He does. So this, well, maybe, maybe not, doesn't even make sense because our all-knowing God, He knows everything.
Great point, and especially when it comes to the judgment aspect. Remember, we talked about last week how, yeah, we're judged when we die, but what is the last day then? That's like a public declaration, right? Now everybody will see, all right, this is what happened. It's the same judgment, just given now publicly, now with everyone raised from the dead.
And Philippians talks about every knee will bow.
Every knee will bow.
Everyone's going to realize.
Everyone recognizes.
Yeah, they're going to recognize
who the true God is, who Jesus is. Yep. Okay. Let's go down to the bottom of page 52. We kind of talked about that summary. Now, when will Jesus come again? If you want, you can read there in Matthew 24. Jesus talks a lot about the last days, 24 and 25. It says, when his disciples asked him, Jesus identified several signs at the end, that the end was near. Wars? Are there wars going on?
Yes.
Natural disasters?
Yes.
Christian persecution?
Mm-hmm.
False prophets?
Yeah.
When we pause and consider these signs, how many of them were being filled in Jesus' time? All of them. How many of them are being fulfilled today?
All
of them. Since the time of Jesus, we have been living in what we call the end times. Okay, so the end times aren't going to magically happen when rapture happens, which is what some Christians believe. But we are in the end times right now. This is the New Testament church. Looking at different passages in Scripture reveals that. At any moment, Jesus could return. And if ever a person claims to know when Jesus will come again, what is Jesus' response? Although it could happen at any moment, no one knows exactly when Jesus will return. Come at like a thief in the night. He'll come when you least expect it, Jesus says. So no one truly knows that day. Fran?
I'm sorry, I just had a question about referring back to the last part where you said about the being raised, judged, separated, etc. You said 1 Corinthians and then in the chapter.
I'm sorry, raised and judged. For the resurrection body. Uh-huh. Yeah, the resurrection chapter is 1 Corinthians 15.
15, okay, thank you.
Yeah, read through that, it's beautiful. Paul not only reaffirms Jesus's resurrection, but it then applies it to our situation. What does that mean for us? Well, he talks about, well, when a seed dies, essentially when it's planted, it dies, right, in a sense? But then, boom, life bursts forth and it's completely new and different. It's not a seed again. That's kind of Paul's picture that he uses, in a way. When we die, when we're raised, boom, it'll be something new and glorious. We'll find out what that is someday. I'd like to fly. What will happen at the end? Go to page 53. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Revelation 1 starts, look, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. You have Jesus when he ascended into heaven, the angels said, hey, what are you doing still here looking in the sky? Disciples, keep going. Which is kind of unfair, because once you look into the sky.
Yes.
But then they said, he'll come back again the same way he left. So it seems that there will be a physical Jesus is coming, appearing. People will see him. Jesus says, as lightning from in the east can be seen even in the west, everybody's going to see it. You're going to know it's the last day when it happens. So when somebody says, oh, the last day already happened. Didn't you know that? No. That's another reason why the rapture doesn't make sense, because the whole idea is, wait, everybody's gone. They're all believers. Now here's my second chance. No. Everybody's going to know what's happening. It's going to be like a scroll being rolled up, kind of a veil being lifted from our eyes.
Yeah, that's why I like that verse, that every knee will bow,
every knee, yep, we're all going to see
it. The ones that don't believe are actually going to have to bow.
Have to acknowledge.
Yes, they're going to have to acknowledge who he is.
So we read John 5 there already, on the other page. What will happen when Jesus comes again? All the dead will rise from the grave to face judgment. The judge will be Jesus. Those considered righteous through Jesus will be saved. Those rejecting his righteousness will be condemned. And then we talk about how we eagerly await this last judgment, but we don't know when it will happen. The world as we know it will end. In place of the old order of things, there will be a new heaven and new earth for believers. Believers will also have transformed bodies. No idea what that's going to be like, but looking forward to it. So now the last line I think on the page is good. So we have no fear about what awaits us. As believers, we don't have to worry what's going to happen on this day of judgment. That's going to be a very happy day for us because of Jesus. We're judged according to him and his righteousness. Okay.
What are angels?
Yeah, we can cover that in class. That's a good question. Angels are spiritual beings, but they are personal beings. They're given names in Scripture. We know the names of at least two, Michael and Gabriel. There seems to be like a rank or an order among them, and it seems that Satan was among that rank, maybe even one of the head ones, maybe the head one. They were created just like we were within the 6 days. We don't know when, but at some point they were. The Bible calls them ministering spirits. So they, ministering is like serving, so they serve. So the good angels, now the Bible also calls them elect angels or chosen angels. Those are the ones that are now confirmed in their holiness. They're not going to fall again, like Satan did. Those are the ones who are ministering and serving us, helping us, being our brothers. Right? They're battling spiritual things we can't even see going on right now. See that revealed with Daniel as well. But they're basically, yeah, spirits that are there to help us. The Bible talks about God sending his angels to protect us. The evil spirits are the bad angels, the evil angels that fell with Satan. They're working against us. So there's a battle, a spiritual battle going on. But God's in control of everything. There's a snapshot. Is that okay? Good? Answer your question? Okay. Yeah, someday we'll find out, huh? We need to see if there's an actual angel with each of us. It's like our buddy.
Does this mean I need to dig out my toilet roll with all my questions again?
Sure.
Oh, I don't know that I'm gonna, I think I'm going to get there. I'll have all the answers, so I won't need to worry about that, but still.
All right, we're 5 minutes over. If you need a supplement, there's more about what will happen at the end, at the judgment, and what will happen at the resurrection. So each side, if you need that supplement, I'm going to, did I hand these up?
No.
No? Okay. I'll hand them out now. These are just a few pages for you. Or a few passages, I'm sorry. Next week we're going to dive into vocation, so who we are in this life now, and what do we do, how we live our lives. Part of that is going to be marriage, and we're going to take a good serious look at, because I think it's beneficial, a good serious look at some of the cultural things that are going on now too. But let us end our class today with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for talking to us in your word about what it's going to be like someday. Lord, guide us in this life, in our time of grace, as we continually look toward the last day, so that we can encourage each other and all make it to that beautiful existence together. Please send us your Holy Spirit to guide us this week and guide us back next week as well. We ask everything in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. God bless your week, everybody.